reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. That's Luke 10, 38, reading through the end of the chapter in verse 42. Jesus, while traveling with his disciples, Luke records, again, Luke 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her."
Thank you, Brother Don, for that reading from Luke 10, 38 through 42. Thank you for following along in your Bible. We appreciate your presence with us this morning so very much. I ran across this illustration. Bear with me, it illustrates a point. Surprised to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl stadium, a diehard fan remarked about it to a woman sitting nearby. "It was my husband's," the woman explained, "but he died." "I'm very sorry," said the man, "yet I'm really surprised that another relative or friend didn't jump at the chance to take the seat reserved for him." "Beats me," she said. "They all insisted on going to the funeral." Doesn't that illustrate some measure of reality in our world today when people make choices about things? Someone once asked Tom Landry why he'd been so successful as a football coach. And this was his reply. "In 1958, I did something everyone who has been successful must do. I determined the priorities in my life: God, family, and then football." Sometimes priorities, values clash, and decisions must be made. Values and priorities must be set. And when we set those, they must be followed. Mary and Martha in our text this morning had two different approaches for following the Lord and welcoming Jesus into their home. Martha was an exceptional woman. She cared about service and hospitality in her home to a great extent. Mary was also a remarkable woman who wanted to learn the truth and experience the blessings of an attentive, devotional, personal time with the Savior of mankind. Martha was not wrong to be working diligently in her home. But in this case, according to Jesus, she was overburdened with concern and care and missed something much more important. Spiritual concerns are far more important than material concerns. The message of this passage really is one of priorities. We too may become too busy getting the physical things in this life right and thereby losing the opportunity to receive spiritual benefit, spiritual instruction, godly instruction, which would help us with the more important spiritual aspects of our lives. Haddon Robinson points out that one old recipe for rabbit out, he started out one old recipe for rabbit with this injunction. First, catch the rabbit. Says Robinson, the writer knew how to put first things first. And that's what we do when we establish priorities in life. We put the things that should be in the first place in their proper order. Let's consider misplaced values in our lesson this morning and what some of those might be, some that affect us in a very real and practical way. Making money before saving the soul would be a mix-up of values and priorities. Jesus said in Mark 8, beginning in verse 36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We're not suggesting that making a living or making money is wrong. We're not suggesting that at all. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Ephesians 4 and verse 28 admonish us in those very things. But working people sometimes are tempted to sin in order to make more money in this life. And it's a real temptation to them. And it causes them to jumble their priorities, which they have already set and are striving to follow, so that they get those mixed up and sometimes pursue making money to a greater diligence than saving the soul. John 6 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him the Father, God, hath set His seal." I've known countless people in the past who deliberately volunteered and pushed themselves forward to the head of the line so that they could be selected to work all the overtime they could possibly work on Sunday, thus missing the services of the Lord. That is working for the food that perishes instead of the food which endures to eternal life. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Sometimes people get their priorities mixed up, and they work more for money than they do for spiritual benefit. Secondly, sometimes people select friendship with other people far and above what God's Word says. Friendship before truth. Now, we're not saying that friendship is a bad thing. Friendship is a good blessing that we enjoy in this life. It's great. It is good. James 4 and verse 4, James admonishes his readers, calls them adulteresses, in raising this question: "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" We can have a misplaced friendship, or friendship to a degree that it becomes unrighteous. He went on to say, "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God," in James 4 and verse 4. Sometimes it will be your friends who ridicule you for doing what is right, for doing what the Bible instructs you to do as a Christian. In Luke 21 and verse 16, it was friends who were in the list of people who caused Christians to be put to death. Something worthy of our consideration, don't you think? In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter wrote and said, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Sometimes, in studies with people in digressive churches, when they begin to realize that they're learning some truth that they've not learned before, they refuse that truth on the basis of the fact that it will mean that I have to give up my current friends, or say something against my current friends, or leave the church where my current friends attend. We must choose to value the Word of Christ far and above what our friends may say, do, or believe. We must have the desire for encouragement from our brethren who fervently love us, as opposed to those passing acquaintances that have no regard for truth. In 2 John verses 9 through 11, John says that anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He may be a friend of ours, but the record says that he has not God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Friends sometimes mar that picture for us. Sometimes they cloud the view so that we may begin to accept them and their false teaching and support of things that are false and not true to God's Word. And we may have our values clouded, which would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? We must not value friendship before truth. We must not value physical welfare before the spiritual. Although physical welfare is important, don't we like to be warm on cold days? Cool on hot days? Don't we like to eat when we're hungry? And have shelter over our heads when it's pouring down rain outside? Those things are good and beneficial for us. Even Paul in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says that if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Many fathers in this world are wonderful providers for their family and for their children, and that is a good thing. But far too many of those provide absolutely zero in terms of spiritual instruction for their children. They don't teach them how to pray. They don't teach them God's Word. They don't teach them how great and wonderful our Heavenly Father truly is. And that is sad. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let the Lord show us which of these two is more important, physical welfare or spiritual. In Luke 9, beginning in verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. It's very easy to get our priorities mixed up if we're not careful and we don't exercise the proper diligence to maintain our focus. It is very easy for us to put physical welfare above our spiritual welfare. Also, it's easy for us to regard human societies maybe to a greater extent than the church. Human societies have the potential to be greatly beneficial to men, providing things for people that they would not otherwise receive. There are many great societies that are benefactors to people, that benefit people, that bless people and help them when they're beyond help. But some people give the impression that it would be okay to run brethren down, and it would be okay to show contempt for the things of Christ, and nothing would be said, but just suggest that there might be something inappropriate, something unscriptural about taking money from the church treasury and contributing it to a benevolent organization, and you would become their mortal enemy. Because I think they have mixed their priorities. Sometimes people associate their Christianity with a school or a college or a university, and they begin to think of their Christianity in those terms. And whatever the school says is okay must be all right. But what the school says is not really our standard, is it? And how good benevolent organizations are to people and the good they do in this life are not to be our standard. The Word of God must be our standard. It is the church that is important in the mind of God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 10, and said, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. You see the significance that the Holy Spirit places on the church in the matter of that which blesses men, both in this life and eternally. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 15, "But in case I am delayed, write that so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." There may be other organizations throughout our country that are set up that will agree that the Bible is a good thing and agree that people ought to learn the Bible and appreciate the Bible. But those organizations set up by men are not the church. And we must be careful that we don't confuse and begin to value those things above the value of the body of Christ. Men may also value the praise of men more than the praise of God. We need the praise of men. Praise of men can be good at times, can be very encouraging to us, can uplift us and build us up. But we shouldn't value the praise of men over and above God's praise. In John 12, beginning in verse 42, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." You know, every false way has people who adopt that false way and will praise you when you adopt that false way and go along with that false way. Every false way has people who subscribe and sign up, jump on the bandwagon, support the cause, rally the troops. Every false way has that. How many religiously different people have you heard say, "We know this is against God's word, but we're going to do it anyway"? Not very many will come out and say that. But that's what happens. preachers in times past have fallen away and went to please itching ears that Paul warned about in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. When the praise of men comes on them, they go with the praise of men and leave the praise of God far behind. We've seen that happen in the marriage, divorce, and remarriage controversy. Men who stand rock solidly on the truth of God until things happen in their lives and maybe among their own family members. And then they change their position and enjoy the praise of men rather than the praise of God. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ," in Galatians 1 and verse 10. There have been some places in this country where elders have told preachers what not to preach on. In some of those situations, I've learned that when the preacher got in the pulpit, he preached on the very thing that the elder said, "Don't preach on that." A preacher has to preach the Word of God. And elders have to support the preaching of the Word of God and not stifle any of it. The full counsel of God must be preached. But sometimes people get their values mixed up and value more the praise of men than the praise of God. Sometimes we may select pleasure before duty. It's not wrong to enjoy things that are pleasurable. Those things can be a great blessing to our lives. It's not wrong to have pleasure. But there are warnings that are given to us in the Word of God, such as Luke 8 and verse 14, "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity." You see, we can get our value system mixed up and our priorities all rearranged. And we can pursue the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and the Word of God can be choked out of our hearts altogether, and we will bring no fruit to maturity. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4, Paul describes the treacherous, the reckless, the conceited, the lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There can be more emphasis in our religious world placed upon the social gospel as opposed to the saving gospel. Churches can set up housekeeping and change their direction into what makes this world a good place to be, and forget all about the world to come, and put emphasis on this world and having a good time in this world, and diminish the importance altogether from the eternal kingdom in the future. In Luke 17, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately, sit down and eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink'?" He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, "We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done." And when duty is ours as Christians, will we seek pleasure in becoming proud of ourselves and forgetting that we are merely servants? The servant has obligations which must be satisfied. First is a point of the parable. In humility, those are satisfied. In recognition of our lowly duty to serve, they must be, the master's will must be taken care of first and foremost. The gracious reward follows after the service. We can get those priorities mixed up. And we can think that we're due the pleasure now before we've exercised the proper amount of fulfilling our duty. Those are some ways that people's priorities can get all jumbled up and the values can become cloudy and undiscernible. We must set our priority and set our hearts in that direction and maintain those things of priority. You may be able to think of some others that are a clash in values that we must deal with in this life. In Berlin, there's an art gallery, and there's a painting by a German painter, Adolf Menzel, who was born in 1815 and died in 1905. But it's a painting that is only partially finished. The artist intended to show Frederick the Great speaking to his generals. Menzel painted the generals and the background, but he left the king until the very last. And he made a charcoal outline of Frederick on the painting, preparing to paint that last. But he died before he finished the painting. Many people come to the end of life without ever having put Christ in the center of their lives and taken on the value system that God would have them do in this life, giving Christ the proper place, center stage. On April the 14th, 1912, 10 p.m., the Titanic crashed into an iceberg in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and 4 hours later sank. One woman in a lifeboat asked if she could go back to her room. She was only given 3 minutes to do that. She hurried down the corridors, which were already tilting dangerously, through the gambling room, piled ankle deep with money. In her room were her treasures, her jewelry, just waiting to be taken. But instead, she snatched 3 oranges and returned to the lifeboat. 1 hour before she would have naturally... 1 hour before, she would naturally have chosen to get her jewelry from her room, pick up a few dollars off the floor. But in the face of death, her value system changed drastically. In the face of the death that we all must die, how should we set our value system? Should it not be the value system of placing God first in our lives and keeping Him there and letting everything else fall into place under that? We can work for a living. We can enjoy pleasures in this life. But let us not do it above and beyond God and His truth and His Son, Jesus Christ. Faithful service is a matter of not only setting our priorities properly, but also a matter of holding our priorities where they belong. Can we encourage you to do that in your life? If we can, our lesson this morning would have been successful. Can we help you walk closer to Jesus Christ when you leave this building than when you first came in? If we can help you do that, we'll be glad to. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We'll encourage you in any spiritual way that we possibly can to walk closer with God. Are you not a Christian today? If you're not, why not? Don't you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you not be willing to confess him before men, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of your sins as the Bible teaches? We can help you do that today and encourage you all along the way. If we can help you this morning, please come and let us know how while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.